Hebrews chapter 13. If you noticed a theme from our songs this morning, all hail the power of Jesus' name. When I survey the wondrous cross, and of course the wondrous cross is about the cross of Jesus Christ. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then the song played during the offering, alas, and did my Savior bleed? All about Jesus. As we come to verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13, the verse reads, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. That's our text for today. The verse almost seems out of place. If you're just reading through the verses and trying to read to say you read them and to see what's there, you would very likely miss the purpose or the thought of the verse. It's a well-known verse, preached on very much in the world. Correctly or incorrectly, we'll leave that in reserve. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Will you stand? Let's begin reading with verse 1 through verse 14 that we may see the context of the passage together. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the work of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we look and study and meditate upon it this morning. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your truth. And oh God, we look forward to what you will speak to us. Lord, may the word that is brought forth be your message. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may you lead and guide and control. Oh dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, might you give ears to hear. If it please you, O Lord, might you quicken hearts to receive the truth, and by faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, through whose glory, through whose righteousness and blood we come. Amen. Please be seated. Roaring Run. You ever been to Roaring Run? You know where it's at? Jay, I think we talked about that. I don't know if you remember. If you've been there, I don't think you've been there. I think you told me. Wendy, you'll have to take you. Roaring Run. Seven waterfalls. It's in the National Forest. It's down past Eagle Rock. You turn left on Craig's Creek Road, going towards Oriskany. You turn by the store down there. It's called the Roaring Run Store. That'll help. That's a key there. Then you drive up through the valley. It'll be there on your left. And when you get there and you get out, you're going to see the iron ore furnace. And if you're feeling rambunctious and you got a little energy, you can take the hike up through the hollow, up by the waterfalls. It's beautiful up through by the waterfalls. Sarah's been there, I know. These words, I hope, bring a remembrance to you and cause you to think and help you to know that I know what I'm talking about. If you start talking to somebody about Roaring Run and they start talking to you about the pond, or it's south of Roanoke, or it's somewhere in Tennessee, or the children's playground that is there, or the outlet stores at Roaring Run, or the restaurants at Roaring Run, you ignore them. If someone tells you something different than what I told you about Roaring Run, they don't know where we are going, and they don't know the way. We saw in verse 7 last week, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God." We talked about how we can tell from the Greek words that are used there in the text that he's looking back, past tense, to those who have spoken to you in time past. He's not looking at the current rulers, the current leaders in the church. That he will cover in verse 17. He's talking about in verse 7 those who have gone on before. And we know that when he says, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And their conversation is their manner of life, the way they live, looking at their faith. But the key word there was the end is the word for exit. So he's talking about how their faith remained until the end, how they persevered to the end. And it's very possible he was writing and talking about those who had been martyred, those of the faith who have been martyred and they left this life. And so he's saying in verse 7, "remember those who have spoken to you the word of God." Remember and look back. And you saw how they knew the word of God. You saw how they obeyed, how they followed in faith to the end of their life. Their communication, their conversation, the walk of their life. They lived by faith. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They knew what we were talking about. They knew where we're going. They're on the same sheet of music, we might say, with us who are of the household of faith. The reason I talk about Roaring Run today was just an example. Very often you may find somebody who thinks they know a place you're talking about or a thing you're talking about, and they'll talk with you in agreement. And then further down the road you may find out that they're not in agreement and they don't understand and they don't know. But the saddest of all is to find those in the world who talk about Jesus Christ and they talk about heaven and they talk about hell and they talk about God and they attend church, but you find out they're not of the faith. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have salvation. They don't know of what we're talking about and they don't know the way. If you find somebody that doesn't know the way to Roaring Run, they talk to you about the pond, they talk to you about the restaurant, they talk to you about the playground or the outlet stores, and you head out, don't follow them. They don't know where they're going. When you talk to people who do not know Jesus Christ, do not emulate them, do not follow them. Do not heed their teachings or admonitions. They don't know where we're going, and they don't know the way. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This is no new theme for the writer of this epistle. This is an epistle or a letter, means the same thing, to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. Talking to those who are Hebrews by birth, by blood, but who have been saved into the household of faith, who are born again children of God, believers, Christians. Jesus has been addressed over and over in this letter. It is necessary. It is needful. Because you can't have salvation without Jesus Christ. So as we've gone through this letter, if you look back, you will find that Jesus has been named 14 times in this letter the name Jesus. He's been spoken of as the Son 11 times. He's been called Christ 13 times. Plus, there are numerous personal pronouns referring to Jesus Christ, most specifically back in chapter 1. Because that's how the writer started out this entire letter, if you will remember. Look back with me for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. But go back to verse 1 for just a moment. God, who at sundry times and in a diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He begins talking about Jesus Christ from the very beginning. That's what it's all about. That is the most important thing. Jesus Christ is the key. We're told in the New Testament that there are those that think they have God, but they deny Jesus Christ. You can't have God without Jesus Christ. It's a common, pervasive thought in the world today. Well, there's all these religions, and they can't all be wrong, and so we're all trying to do our own thing. You know, everybody's just trying to get to heaven. Just let everybody be. But you see, the problem is, God has declared that nobody comes to God except through Jesus Christ. And so if they deny Jesus Christ, or they don't know Jesus Christ, or they tell a false truth about Jesus Christ, they're not going to God. It's not about Christianity. They don't know God, they don't know heaven, and they don't know the way. If you don't know Jesus, you can't know the way. He is the way. But we find it across the nation today. You'll find it in... To me, it's a sad thing. We have the name Baptist on the front of our church. It's not because we like Baptists, and it's not about John the Baptist. It's because Baptist, in days gone by, in the history of the church, the Baptist church, Baptist meant you knew the Word of God and you believed the Word of God and you stood for the Word of God. The sad thing is you can find Baptist churches all over this nation today and the world who don't know anything about the Word of God. They'll teach you anything, they'll tell you anything, and they'll tell you a whole lot contrary to the Scripture. And it's a sad state of affairs. We know when the heathen talk about heaven and God, they don't know anything. But when those that claim to be Baptist or claim to know the truth or preach the truth, and they don't have a clue as to what the Word of God says. They should be the authority. Somebody gives you directions to a place, if they know where they're going, you expect them to know. We kind of just shake our heads when our GPS leads us all astray. That's the way it goes. But you ought to be able to go into a Baptist church. You ought to be able to go and find the pastor and hear the Word of God and hear the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way. There is no other way. The writer is not introducing in chapter 13, the last chapter in verse 8, he's not introducing a new theme in talking about Jesus Christ. This is a theme that has run rampant throughout this letter. This is the key. That's what the Scripture is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what life is all about, is Jesus Christ. It's our only connection to God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. We find out in our text for today, a name only used three times in the whole book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ. I told you Jesus 14 times, Christ 13 times, but in this combination, Jesus Christ, there are only three times, one of them being the verse today. Chapter 10 and verse 10, we find Jesus Christ the same yesterday, Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then our verse today, 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then further down in this chapter, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ. Now, the reason He's used these words together, the name Jesus is understood and known in this day and time of Scripture back in the first century. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, who was the son of Mary. Joseph was his earthly father. But they knew who Jesus was. And when you talked about Jesus, that's who you meant. There were many who believed in Jesus or knew, let me take away the word believed, knew of Jesus. Remember one day Jesus is preaching and teaching. He said, is this not the son of Joseph and Mary? And do we not know his brothers and sisters? They knew Jesus the man. The problem is they didn't know Jesus the Son of God. They didn't know Jesus the Christ. Now, in case you don't know, you don't understand this, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. It means the same thing as Messiah. Christ Messiah. Now, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were looking for Messiah. They were looking for Savior. They were looking for the chosen one of God. They were looking for God's Christ, the man God was sent to deliver humankind from sin. They were looking for Christ. They just didn't think Jesus was it. So over and over and over again, this writer writing to the Hebrews has declared Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because Jesus is the key. But three times he has called him Jesus Christ. He's used the Old Testament to teach and explain to understand, but he's also tied the two together, the Old Testament and New Testament. So that those that believe in a Messiah, those looking for a Christ, those looking for a Savior, might know that this Savior, this Christ of God, the Messiah, is none other than Jesus. This is him. This is Jesus Christ. And he is the same forever. Now, he's gone to great lengths to tie forever the Old Testament back with the New Testament. And so he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He goes all the way back into eternity. Back to the beginning. Back before the foundation of the world. Back when there was none other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Only the three were there. Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ is no created being. Jesus Christ is no creation for this earth. Jesus Christ is eternally God. Just as much eternally God as God Himself. Jesus is God, God the Son. And so the writer declares here Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. This is no new teaching. No new theme to this epistle. This is the theme for the epistle. In fact, the first two chapters are spent declaring Jesus Christ and His glory. We looked at the first two verses, the entire first two chapters. Declare Jesus Christ and His glory and what He has done and who He is and what God has declared of Him and how God has spoken of Him and the promises God has given to Him. Declaring Him higher than the angels. You having trouble in your life? You kind of shook up, sad, disgruntled, whatever? Go read the first two chapters of Hebrews. Read about Jesus Christ. Read about the exalted Savior, the Son of God, and how God declares His glory in those first two chapters. First two chapters all about Christ. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's done? Now, we didn't take time to read the entire first two chapters, but he spends the entire first two chapters telling about Jesus Christ. And then he turns his eyes from looking at Jesus Christ and looks to those that he's writing to. He looks to the congregation and he says, you that are here with me, you that are the children of God, consider Jesus Christ. Think on him. We've just talked about the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now you think about him. Now you consider him. Now you meditate upon him. And then he's going to continue through the rest of the letter. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the key. And every true child of God knows that. Those who preach otherwise prove they don't know him. They've never met him. They don't know him and they don't know the way. I want us to use chapter 3 and verse 1 to bring to our focus today the two points for my message today. The two points, one you're going to get right away, the theme, and secondly, the audience of the epistle. What is the theme of this epistle? What is the theme of this letter? And who is the audience of this letter? The theme. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. None other than Jesus Christ in chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The eternality and the faithfulness of God the Son, Jesus Christ. What the writer declares in our text verse, verse 8 of chapter 13, is the eternality of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Did you know that there are those who think Jesus Christ is a created being? I think we mentioned that last week. I can't remember positively because I preached at Edinburgh Square last Sunday afternoon in a chapel service at 3. And I did preach it there. We did talk about Jesus Christ and His eternality there. I don't remember if we addressed it in this service or not. We see it from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And I'm going to forget the third verse. We'll just turn there, John chapter 1. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's declared in the positive and the negative. The positive is all things were made by Him. All things in this entire creation were made by Jesus Christ. In the negative, without Him was not anything made that was made. He made it all, and there is nothing that's ever been made that He didn't make. Well, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ was created, who created Him? Because God just said Jesus Christ created everything. And there wasn't anything created that He didn't create. And so if Jesus Christ was created, who created Him? He's not a created being. There are those that will argue, well, that's not talking about Jesus Christ. The word there in verse 1 is capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, because it's a proper name, a logos. That is a name for Jesus Christ. But in case you don't accept that, in case you don't believe that, the definition for John 1, 1 through 4 is found where? Dwayne, Savannah, Michael, where's it found? It's found in John 1, 14. Look over, verse 14. And the Word, there it is capitalized again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Who became flesh? That's talking about nothing other than the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We work to use that term around December 25th, not the birth of Jesus, but the incarnation of Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't truly born, He never had a beginning. Incarnation means He took on flesh. Jesus Christ, eternal, became flesh, took on flesh and blood. We saw that in Hebrews, made Himself lower than the angels, and took on flesh and blood, making Himself a man. That's what John 1:14 is talking about, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Word, Jesus, Logos, became flesh, took on flesh and blood, and dwelt among us. Did John ever see Jesus? Yeah, He dwelt right there among him, didn't He? He was a disciple, an apostle. He followed Jesus, and he lived together, and they traveled, and they ate together. And he says, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Who's the only begotten of the Father? None other than Jesus Christ. Who has the glory of the only begotten? None other than Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, eternal. And the writer in Hebrews 13:8 declares the eternality of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. How many of us are the same as we used to be? When I was a kid, I was skinny. People made fun of me because I was so skinny. Now people make fun of me because I'm so fat. I changed. Y'all know what change is like.
Our old bodies don't work like they used to. They get tired quick and they ache a lot more and they don't get up out of the bed easy early in the morning. We change. But Jesus Christ never changes. The same yesterday and today in this day, the first century and tomorrow and forever. He has never changed. He never will change. He is the foundation of all. You don't want a foundation that shifts or changes or moves, do you? The foundation needs to be steady and sure. God calls Him the cornerstone, the foundation for the building of the church, Jesus Christ. The eternality. He is eternally the same. He never changes. And He's also the faithfulness. God is faithful. Christ is faithful. He is the same. Sometimes I wonder, I meditate, what is stirring me to preach this message, or is the direction of this message today? I can kind of tell you, I think part of one of the directions is that ungodly visitor from Italy that came to the United States this week. The Pope. And yes, I said ungodly. And if you don't understand that, you don't agree with that, please come see me. I would love to discuss it with you from Scripture. He is not God's man on earth. That was Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus Christ. I think this is what's pushing me. This is not in my message because I didn't want to do this today. But I think this is part of what is driving, motivating, what the Lord's using to guide me and direct me this morning. For people of Catholic faith, all those non-believers, and that's a sad state of affairs because you'll find very many Catholics in the world, but there is no Christianity in Catholicism. They teach another gospel. They preach another way of salvation other than Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into all the details this morning. Please, if you don't understand, see me and let me explain to you. That is not Christianity. That is not salvation that they have. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's what Scripture calls another gospel that is no other gospel. God says that if anybody teaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be cursed of God. It is not a gospel. But very many in the Catholic Church, and they are so tied to what the Pope says and what the Church says and what the decrees of the Pope are and what the decrees of the Church are, and they're so happy because the Pope has changed. The Pope has said in the past, these things are wrong. And now says, well, it's okay. And we can kind of turn a blind eye to it. And okay, you can do this a little bit and you can do that a little bit. And things have changed. Praise God, He doesn't change. The Pope can change all he wants to. The devil changes continually. The devil changes to whatever perversion is needed to misguide people. And the Pope changes, and the Catholic Church changes. But praise God, there is a faithfulness in Him. He has never changed. He never will change. Whatever He has said from the beginning of time to the end of time, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no change with God. We don't have to worry about, well, we got to change the rule books, and we got to change the way we do things, and we got to change the way we preach, and we got to change our Bible. No, God is the same. He is faithful. There is nothing new. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And He is the theme of this letter. And He is the theme of salvation. And He is the theme of eternal life. And without Him, you're going to hell. You must have Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, we read, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. You remember the disciples watched Jesus ascend, and they stood there. I wonder how long they stood there. They stood there long enough that the angel said, yo, dummy, go home. The angel came and said, ye men, you look up and you're looking up for Jesus. This same Jesus, the exact same one you saw, will be coming back in like manner. Because He's the same. He doesn't change. You look at my high school pictures, my hair is parted in the middle and it kind of feathered back on the side. You see that picture and you see me and you go, who's that? Okay, ain't the same guy. Jesus will be the same when He comes back. Because Jesus has never changed, and Jesus never will change. So everything that He has declared is still true today because He is faithful to His Word. He knows what He said, and He has not changed anything.
As I thought about the trip to Roaring Run, if you haven't been to Roaring Run in about 30 years, let me caution you, the road has changed. They had to change the road. Roaring Run's still there, and it's still basically the same. Some changes have taken place. But the road has been changed because, you see, two-lane was a fine road back in the day, but now they need to do four-lane. And so in preparation for doing the four-lane, they've had to reroute the road at the intersection with 220. You see, that's because man's knowledge and man's wisdom is fouled. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say of our own is contaminated and stained by sin, the sin nature that we're all born with. And so we have erasers on the end of our pencils, and we have stick-on erasers on the end of our pencils because the eraser won't outlast the lead. But God, if He used a pencil, wouldn't need an eraser, wouldn't have an eraser. God writes it in stone. Remember? He wrote the Ten Commandments in stone because it doesn't change. Jesus said of the law, not one jot or tittle will pass away. That's just like a little hyphen or a little exclamation mark. A jot or tittle. The smallest marks in the Hebrew language. Not one will pass away. Nothing has ever changed and nothing ever will change. Jesus Christ is the theme, and praise God for His eternality, and praise God for His faithfulness that He has not changed. We don't have to learn anything new. We just have to finish learning what we haven't learned yet. We don't have to go back and unlearn and relearn something new. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12, we didn't read this verse, but as this writer talks about Jesus, as I told you in the first two chapters, he says, and as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, talking about the heavens, and they shall be changed. But speaking of Jesus Christ, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God, speaking of Jesus Christ, the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll. Fold them up, put them away, done with them. But not so with Jesus Christ. They shall not fail. His years shall not fail. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years and thy sight is but yesterday when it is past and is a watch in the night. We have to leave our comfort zone and our perspective, and we have to go and raise up to what God's perspective is. God looks at 1,000 years like it was a moment. Like it was a moment. I have to look back and remember now. Let's see. I started this job here and we did this. And when did I buy that truck and the kids were born here? And I have to try to remember stuff and put it together to remember to see how old the kids are and things like that. Not so with God. He sees everything perfectly just like it is today because He has never changed and He never will. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's called by many names in Scripture. Jesus, Christ, we spoke about those. Christ, Jesus, Jesus Christ. Savior, Lord, Master, Messiah. Son of God, God the Son. Many different names. The question is, do you know Him? Not do you know all His names, do you know Him? Have you met Him? We see on the road to Damascus as Paul met Him. Now, Paul met Him in a special revelation. As Jesus spoke to him, and as he saw the bright light, so bright that he was blinded. And as Scripture goes on, Paul talks about a physical ailment that's been given to him. It's believed that he had eye problems from seeing the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you, did you meet Him in the road like that? But I'm asking you, has He, by the work of the Holy Spirit, introduced Himself to you? Do you know Him? Do you know the Son of God, eternal and faithful and true? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Are you trusting in Him for eternity, for your salvation? God says of Jesus, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
How key and important is Jesus Christ? You can't go to God. I can't go to God. No man can come to God. God says, no man has ever seen me and lived. The only way we can see God is through the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Thomas, have you been with me so long and yet you ask to see the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. God the Son, the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, Scripture says, veiled in flesh, Jesus Christ. But God says there in 1 Timothy, there's one God. One God. Only one God. Only one God. And then there's men. All the men of the earth. And there's only one mediator between. And it's Jesus Christ. And it's nobody else. I can't take you to Jesus. No other preacher can take you to Jesus. No Catholic priest can take you to Jesus. No Catholic pope can take you to Jesus. I shouldn't have said Jesus. I should have been saying God. No man can take you to God but Jesus Christ. How important is it that you know Jesus? It is a guaranteed fact. God doesn't change, same yesterday, today, and forever. It is a guaranteed fact. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. More surely than you're sitting here. It's automatic. It's done. John 3:18. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But nobody knows John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're sitting here today, or maybe by the microphone and the computer, you're hearing me on the internet. Don't know. That could be. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are. If you don't have Jesus Christ, hell is sure and promised for you. There is one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. God the Son, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus says of Himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The knowledge, the relationship with Jesus Christ is imperative. You must have it, or you'll never, never see the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way. And just like our trip to Roaring Run, if someone tells you something different, they don't know where we're going, and they don't know the way. Don't believe them. Now, I'm not going to ask you to take my word for it. How's that? Men lie. I've lied all my life. I'm a descendant of Adam, born with a sin nature, and born to lying. It came naturally to me. Never had to practice it once. I'm a liar by birth. Don't take my word. Take God's word. Don't believe me? That's fine. You won't hurt my feelings in the least. Let's go to Scripture. I'll show you from Scripture. And then you call God a liar if you like. I'm not. God says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if you disagree with God, you are a liar. If someone tells you another way besides Jesus Christ, if they try to add anything to Jesus Christ, they don't know where we're going and they don't know the way. Do not listen to them. The theme is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Who is the audience of this epistle? Who's the audience of this letter? Who is this written to? In chapter 3 and verse 1, our verse that we use to help us get to this point today, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In that verse, he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's talking about the children of God, people who have had a new birth. Holy brethren, holy. Now you remember he says in chapter 2, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren, because he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Because of the work of God, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call Christians brethren. Now what does that mean? It means before we had the new birth, before the work, he would have been ashamed to call us brethren. Maybe you got some family members you'd be ashamed to admit that you know them, much less related to them. We're not related to God. Without a new birth, without the adoption that is given to us through salvation, we are not related to God. Adam and Eve were not the children of God, they were the creation of God. God created them. What we have through salvation is more than Adam had. We look back at the relationship Adam had, and as he walked in the cool of the day in the garden with God, and the fellowship they had together, and sometimes we look at that and we think we're envious of that. But what we have as true believers is more than Adam had, because Adam was still only a creature, a creation of God. We, as the children of God, we through salvation are joint heirs with Christ and the children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. Therefore, he calls us sons. Now, we're very often in Scripture called slaves. You're going to generally find the word servant in the Scripture. It's the Greek number 4101. It's doulos. And if you go look it up in the Greek dictionary, it's a slave. And we call God and we call Jesus Master. Well, who has masters? Nobody but slaves. Jay, don't you wish they called us master at work? But we don't have slaves, so we don't get called master. We get called a lot of other things, but we don't get called master. But we call him master because we are slaves. But Jesus goes on further and says, in John, I call you no more slaves. King James says servants, but brothers, because I've told you the truth. And Hebrews, it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of every true believer. There's a lot of people out there calling themselves Christians and children of God, but they have no sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There's no change taking place in their life. Let me tell you, if God's not changing you, you're not one of his. At salvation, at the new birth, God takes His Holy Spirit and places it in the lost person. So now His Holy Spirit dwells inside. Well, guess what? It makes a difference. You ever take a candle or a light and put it in a dark room and watch how it changes everything in there? You think the Holy Spirit of God can't change you? If the Holy Spirit's there, the Holy Spirit's going to change you. If you're not being changed, there's a reason. It's because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the new birth. You don't have salvation. You're not a child of God. You're still an enemy of God, alienated in your minds, the Scripture says. Enemies of God. This epistle is written to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, those who by the grace of God have been saved, who have been called to faith in Jesus Christ, have been given the Holy Spirit, have been given a new birth. The audience is professing believers, Christians who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are bearing witness, bearing testimony of the work of God in their lives. Those who have said, in essence, that this is the life they live. Listen for me. Colossians chapter 3. This is the life they live. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the life that a Christian lives. We've died to self. We've risen with Christ, risen to newness of life. We are hid with Christ in God. He is our life. He shines in us. Our affections are set on things above, not things on the earth. We don't spend our time, we don't spend our effort, we don't spend our money running after the things of this world. Instead, we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. You see, it's all about Jesus. To this audience, to those he's writing to, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Because it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as the writer meant it for the audience he addressed in that church, God, who was using that writer for his glorious purpose in writing the scripture, also meant it for all who would read scripture. So it was meant for us as an audience too. This writer had in mind and in purpose those there in that church. God had in purpose, when this is finished, this is going to be scripture. And it's meant for all who will read scripture. God wouldn't call, it's not like God read it and say, hey, that's pretty good. I think I'll add that to the Bible. No, that was God's purpose in having his servant write that. He knew you and I would look at this today. He knew you and I would talk about this today. He knew you and I would hear the word of God. But will you hear it? Will you hear it? Does this scripture say anything to you? Sometimes I think about church services and I think about that cartoon, Charlie Brown. And the teacher's up front and all the kids are hearing, is that all you're hearing? Is that all you're hearing? You've been around here long, you know that I will get on you for saying Pastor Ron said this or Pastor Ron said that. Because what you need to be saying is God said this or God said that. I don't want you to go out there and tell the world what I believe. I want you to believe yourself and tell them what God has said. That's, I get on you, won't I sign you? Don't come here and tell me, so-and-so asked me, well, what do you believe about this? And I said, Pastor Ron said, I will get on you. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing God? As we look at this passage, as we look at the scripture, as we talk about Jesus Christ, are you hearing the word of God speak to you? God knew you were going to be here to hear this. You're not here by accident. You're not here by mistake. You're not here by chance. There's no such thing. We have the promise of God. All things work to good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, goes on further to say, he who spared not his son, but killed his son for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Can you imagine that? You would kill your son for somebody else, and then you wouldn't give them anything else? Now, if you care about them enough, love them enough to kill your own son for them, you'd give them everything, wouldn't you? And he has. He's made us joint heirs with Christ as true Christians. We've looked at the theme of the epistle. It's none other than Jesus Christ. We've looked at the audience of the epistle. It is the believers there, but it is every one of us here gathered today. What about the purpose of the epistle? Yeah, I know. I said 2 points. That's all right. Sue me. Take part of my paycheck back. Don't care. I got a third one. What about the purpose? We would miss so much of what so-called preaching is in the world today if we failed to look at the application to us as hearers. This is not literature. This is not quaint writings. This is not interesting things to look at. This is instructions from God. And unless you apply it to your own life, you've missed out. This is the Word of God. Do you hear God speaking? The purpose of the epistle is the trip, the importance of the journey. One of the things that makes a trip important to us is the destination. We're about out of time, but I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to tell you a story that happened in my life. Some of y'all going on a trip this week and going to be driving down the highway. This should have been a trip that was forgettable, unmemorable, never came back to mind again. It's just a trip down the road one morning in the Army, riding down the road in a deuce and a half. Jay, you know what a deuce and a half is? There's nothing exciting about riding in a deuce and a half. They're loud, they run about 60 downhill with a heavy load. That's about all they'll do. Jay, Jay, that's what I'm talking about. I see you grinning. This was just an uninteresting trip. It was a courier run one morning, take some paperwork over to headquarters, pick up breakfast and some paperwork and bring it back. But you see, it's memorable and it probably will be remembered by me all my life because of the destination. U.S. Army camped out. We've been at camped out for about 3 or 4 weeks, and all of a sudden we had to jump. They said, you're jumping. Well, we're military intelligence, and we have secure compounds wherever we're set up. You can't get in. Concertina wire the hole. We got huts in there and generators and electricity and everything. So I worked all day long with the others in my platoon, and we tore everything down, and we loaded up in our vehicles, and we traveled. I don't remember how far it was, but we traveled several hours journey, and we got there, and we had to set up because there's nowhere to sleep till we get set up. So we get everything set up, and it's just about dark, and it's supper time, and whew, man, I'm looking forward to that sleeping bag. And then the platoon sergeant comes by and says, guess what? You're working your shift tonight, which was a 12-hour shift. So it means I've been up all day long moving. I'm physically tired, and now I got to work all night doing what I do in my hut. So I go to work, and I'm working all night long, and he comes over about 5 o'clock in the morning, and he says, hey, I need you to make a run. Got to make a courier run. So I get in the deuce and a half, and I got an A-slash driver, and we got to drive about an hour to headquarters and about an hour back. On the Autobahn, it's Sunday morning. There's not a soul on the Autobahn but the two of us. And my A-slash drivers work the same hours I have. Sound asleep over here as I'm driving down the interstate. Autobahn's like an interstate. It's got exit ramps on it. Well, here's what makes it more memorable, more important, the destination. I have to remember my exit to get off on because the very next exit is Checkpoint Charlie. Anybody know what Checkpoint Charlie is? It was the gate to the communist wall, the communist iron curtain. If I missed my exit, the next stopping point, I would have been in communist Soviet Russia, Czechoslovakia. Well, what makes it worse is I'm military intelligence. I have a top secret clearance. I've got firearms in the truck, and we got top secret documents in the truck. If I miss my exit because I'm dozing, and I pass by my exit and I get to Checkpoint Charlie, they're immediately going to arrest both of us. And we're going to spend a number of years in prison, and they're going to interrogate us as spies. If and when we get out of Russian jail, we're coming back to the United States, and we'll immediately be put in a brig for a number of years while they interrogate us to find out what we were doing spying, taking information over to the Soviet Union. So you see, my destination was very important. So as I'm driving down the road, this trip is still very memorable. It wasn't raining, but it was a very gray morning like this. No sun, just very cloudy. One of the easy days to just sleep in, and I'm just as tired as I can be, and the truck's running down the road, and there ain't nothing on the road but us. The destination was very important. Why does the destination matter? Well, for me, it could have been a 4 years, 8 years, 20 years life, Russian prison, American prison, who knows what. Destination was very important. But you see, there's an exit to this roadway we call life, and it's called Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the exit ramp to the Father, and nobody gets there without me. If you miss this exit ramp, it won't cost you a number of years in Russian prison or American prison. It'll cost you eternity in hell. Most of the world thinks they're Christians. Most of the world thinks they're going to heaven. Most of the world thinks they're going to live in eternity in a pleasant place. But let me tell you, Scripture says most of the world is going to hell. Jesus said, broad is the gate, the way and the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter in. But narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal, and few there be that enter in. We've called this a Christian nation for a number of years. We live in the Bible Belt down through this part of the southeastern United States. Churches everywhere. Churches everywhere. You can't leave this community without passing a church physically. Can't get out. Yet this nation is going to hell. Without Jesus Christ, you and I will all go to hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and I've used this verse with you many times, I wanted to share it with you again. I'm trying to skip ahead, so you'll pardon me just a moment, I hope. Can you find my verses? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, oh yeah, here it is, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, I'll read to you while you turn. Enter ye to the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then further down in verse 21 of the same passage, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Did you see that, verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who claims to be a Christian, not everyone who thinks they're saved is going to heaven. Not everyone. Verse 22, many, it's a key word there, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, all in the name of Jesus Christ, and there's many of them. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Very many within the church, very many who claim, now, you go and find those in the Muslim church, quote unquote, and they won't say they do anything in the name of Jesus. You go out here and find devil worshippers, they won't say they do anything in the name of Jesus. Only those who claim to be Bible-believing churches, who claim to believe in Jesus Christ, that's all he's talking about. The rest of them are automatically all going to hell. They don't even know who Jesus is. They're all passing the exit because they don't know there's an exit even there. They don't know about Jesus Christ. They're all going straight to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who knew Jesus Christ, who knew him by name and claimed to know him by faith. They said, Lord, Lord, all they say, we worship you, we call you Lord, Master. Did we do all these wonderful things in your name? We did them, Jesus, for you. And he said, many of them, many, that's more than half. Many of them, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And when Jesus, it's the end time. Jesus stands at heaven at the end time and tells you to depart. He's told you only one thing. Go to hell. I don't say that to be cute. It's literal. There are only two places after this life. Nobody's going to escape. I'm preaching a sermon tomorrow on cremation. A lot of people think they're going to escape the wrath of God by having the body cremated and God can't find the ashes. They got a mighty small view of God. You're not going to hide from God. Cremation is wrong, by the way. There are only two places in eternity. You will either be in heaven or you will be in hell. With Jesus Christ, all will be in heaven. All who do not have Jesus Christ by faith will be in hell. Only two places. Where will you be? That's the question. The theme is Jesus Christ. The audience is everyone who hears the Word of God today. The purpose is the journey. You're in the journey already. You're already here. By the grace of God, you were born. You're a human being. You're alive. Where will you wind up? Do you know the exit? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? I told you earlier that the Catholics don't have the gospel. They don't know Jesus Christ. They say they trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus died for them and are trusting His blood. But they say you got to join the church. And they say you got to be baptized. And they say you got to confess to a priest. And they say you got to eat the wafer and you got to drink the cup. You see, they just added all these things to Jesus Christ. And they're saying that Jesus Christ and your works get you into heaven. But let me tell you, your works are nothing. You were to die today. Why would God let you in heaven? Jesus pictures himself here in this example we just read from Matthew chapter 7. He says, I'm standing there, and they come to me and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these wonderful works in your name? So let's say you get to heaven. Why is Jesus going to let you in? But Jesus, I attend the Plantation Road Baptist Church down there. I listen to Pastor Ron, and Pastor Ron said this, and Pastor Ron believed that. You're not getting in. You're not getting in. Unless your answer is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in you and you alone. There's an indication in Scripture God's got a sense of humor. What if he said to you, well, what about joining the church? Pope said you had to join the church. What about communion? Pope said you had to have communion. What about baptism? Pope said you had to be baptized. You didn't say anything about any of those. None of those will get you anything. Those are things that children of God do out of obedience. Nobody does to get saved. If they do, they didn't get saved. If they do, they don't have salvation. If they do those things to please God, to try to earn favor with God, they don't have Jesus Christ. They've missed the exit. Hell awaits. Hell awaits us all who do not have Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in something you have done? Something you're trying to do? Are you counting on the fact that God's going to be a good guy? God loves everybody, and God's just going to be a good guy, and God's just going to let us come on in. Let me tell you something, you don't know God. Equally relevant to the nature of God are His love and His wrath. His love and His wrath. God loves. We can't fully understand the love of God. We can't comprehend fully the love of God. We will be awed, I believe, when we get to heaven, those who are believers, to see and to understand fully the love of God. But equally as important is the wrath of God. And I can prove it to you. I can prove it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's love. Love for sinners. Loved us enough that He would give Jesus Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary. But now let me prove His wrath in the exact same situation. So strong is the wrath of God that Jesus had to suffer. God didn't pull any punches. Jesus bore in His body on the cross of Calvary the wrath of God for every true child of God. Now, if God was just love, when Jesus was headed to the cross, God would have said, oh, never mind, never mind. I was only kidding. No, don't do that. It's okay. I just love y'all. Y'all just come on. No. God said, the wages of sin is death. The sin has been committed. The penalty must be imposed. The price must be paid. Somebody's got to die. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. If Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross of Calvary, nobody would go to heaven. No matter how great the love of God, nobody goes to heaven unless somebody dies. And it had to be Jesus Christ, the only one of worth and value enough to die and pay for sin. And if He didn't die and pay for your sin on the cross of Calvary, you're going to hell because of your sin. Because the wrath of God is not appeased for you. But the wrath of God was appeased. The price was paid for every true child of God. And we see that as God turned His back on His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. God's never done that to you. We've seen an eclipse. It's going to be an eclipse tonight, isn't it? But we've seen an eclipse and we've seen where the earth gets dark. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, And our sins were placed upon him that God turned his back upon his son and the whole world turned black. Historians say, it's not recorded in scripture, but historians say that all the chickens in the Middle East went to roost because they thought it was night. It was black, dark for a span of 3 hours. As God turned his back on his son, something he's never done to you and I. We deserve for him to turn his back on us. We are the sinful, horrible, wicked creatures that deserve his wrath and deserve to go to hell. His son didn't deserve that. But because his son said he would take my wrath, his son got that. He got the penalty for my sin. He got his back. God turned his back on him, turned away from him, rejected him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out. You think God didn't turn his back on him? I know he did. So let me ask you. You saw in Scripture how crushing and devastating this blow was to Jesus Christ, who is God. How do you think you're going to hold up? How will you endure paying for your sins? Because you see, that same wrath that required the payment for the sins of the children of God is still required for those who are not the children of God. And you'll pay it yourself. And you'll never get it paid in full. There's no escape from that prison. There's no good time out. There's no parole time. There's no pardon. There's no dying to get away from it. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The whole key, the whole theme. Do you know Jesus Christ? And are you trusting in Him? Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, most of all, God, for Your love and for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died that we might have eternal life. Well, God, I pray for everyone here this day. There's some in our midst that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not given them ears to hear, eyes to see. You've not given them faith to believe or heart to understand. So, oh God, they've never fallen in repentance before You. Pray, oh God, that You would have mercy upon them. If it please You, oh God, that You grant unto them salvation. Open their eyes that they might see, oh God. Call them to Jesus Christ, through whose glory we ask. Amen.